Lord, Father in heaven, we thank you that we're able to gather together this morning to praise and worship you. We ask for your blessing upon us. We ask for your blessing that this time of worship might be for us a time of refreshment and renewal, in which we are built up and encouraged as we seek to know you and love you and serve you in this life that you've given us. At the same time, Father, we pray that you will bless this worship service, that it might be a time in which you are glorified and praised because you are our amazing God, a God who has made us and given us life, a God who has placed us in a wonderful corner of the world in which to live, a God who has given us countless good things, both material and spiritual. Indeed, you are the God who has given us your very Son to be our Lord and Savior. You sent him to die for our sins, for all those ways in which we have broken your law and continually fall short of it. Father, you know that our sins are many, that on our own, we could never please you. So we thank you all the more for the perfect, complete Savior that you have given us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you will give us all that we need to please you and serve you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work mightily in our hearts, that he would help us day by day to know how to better love you and better love the people around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. My congregation of Refuge, we've been doing an Ask the Pastor sermon series. Basically, we ask the members of the congregation, people who worship with us, to submit questions, to submit topics, to submit things that they wanted to have addressed in the preaching of God's Word. And so today I'm going to be preaching two sermons, one this morning, one this afternoon, from this sermon series. Some of these questions have been quite short, quite straightforward. Others have been a little bit more complicated, a little bit more involved. The one we'll be looking at this morning, a bit more on the complicated side. I invite you to listen carefully to this question that was sent in to me. It goes like this. My question is twofold. What's the difference between sinning and living in sin? For example, if I were an alcoholic and there are times that I really hate it, fight it, and try to avoid it, that seems clearly sinning, but not living in it. However, there are extended periods of time where I stop fighting it because I feel I can't ever beat it. That could last months or even years. Then I renew my resolve and start actively fighting it again. What's my status before God during my no-fight period? The Bible is clear that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, Galatians 5, 19-21. Should I die in my no-fight stage, am I condemned? Secondly, there are other sins that also have the same censure, you know, that we're warned against practicing, both in the Bible and in our Lord's Supper form. Liars, slanderers, backbiters, greed, extravagance, enmity and strife, fits of anger, rivalry, envy. Those are very easy to have as a consistent pattern in our lives. We might ask for forgiveness each day, but then live in that pattern the next, maybe without even realizing it. What's our status in cases like these? The Lord's Supper form mentions broken and contrite hearts, but it's easy to not feel either of those things for the sins above, and even for bigger sins for a time, or maybe a lifetime. How does a Reformed believer respond to these statements in the Bible and our forms without living in fear/terror of God? That's the end of the message. That's obviously a lot to digest and talk about. So to start with, let's open God's Word. We're going to read from 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, going on to chapter 2, verse 6. So our reading from the Word of God, 1 John, the first letter of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anybody obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So we'll be looking at those words in a bit more depth later in the sermon. For now, though, let's sing to God once again. We're going to sing Psalm 57, the stanzas 1 and 2. We're now going to read our text for this morning's sermon from Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. There we read these words from the Lord to the Apostle Paul. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Thus far, reading God's word. What's the difference between sinning and living in sin? Perhaps you hear that and you think, well, that's just the same thing, isn't it? But within Christianity, especially within Reformed Christianity, we've often used sinning and living in sin in specific ways. Because everyone sins, whether you are a believer or a non-believer, you have sinned. You will sin. We're all guilty of regularly sinning. Now, John, who was an apostle, who was the disciple Jesus loved, which is to say, you know, Jesus' best friend on earth, he tells us, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're all guilty of sinning. But someone is living in sin when they refuse to admit that they have done anything wrong against God or their neighbor. When they refuse to admit their need for forgiveness. As we read earlier, if we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and his word is not in us. And so there is a point, a different point, where we might say someone is living in sin. There's biblical reasons for this language. You know, Ephesians 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "You were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world." Paul goes on to say, "All of us also lived among them," that is, lived among our sins at one time. He implies this is no longer true for all of us. So as a pastor, I can say we are all guilty of sinning, but we're not all guilty of living in sin. And that's not me playing with words. It's saying we all commit sins, but some of us are seeking forgiveness for our sins, while others are content to simply live with their sins as they are. Now, ideally, every Christian would instantly recognize their sins as soon as they committed them. There'd be instant repentance asking God for forgiveness. And ideally, every Christian would see themselves steadily overcoming their sins. It'd be quite convenient. It would be quite reassuring if we saw ourselves, you know, conquering our sins in a very consistent way. So we could say, you know, 2 years ago, I lied twice a day. Last year, I only lied once a day. This year, I've only been lying once a week. And I expect by next year, I will be only lying once a month. That would be nice. That would help many of us to feel very confident that while we are still sinners, we are not living in sin. And say, well, we aren't perfect, but God is clearly working in us. He's clearly sanctifying us, you know, helping us to be more and more like Him. But that isn't our experience, is it? A sanctification, that lifelong process where the Holy Spirit works in us to renew us and remake us so that we, you know, become more loving, more godly, we grow in faith. That isn't predictable. That isn't consistent. You can't just say, this is my projection for my holiness for 5 years, 15 years out. It is often slow, difficult, frustrating. And while many believers, many of us perhaps, are blessed by God to see Him, you know, working clearly and steadily in us, that is not always the case. Sometimes our experience is that of the hypothetical alcoholic in the question we read earlier. Sometimes we're like an alcoholic, perhaps not with alcohol, but with some other sin, where we have times where we hate, we fight, we avoid our sin. But then we have any other times where we don't really have any fight. We have better times and then worse times. And as we bounce back and forth, especially in the worst times, we wonder, am I now living in sin? No. Is my lack of fight a sign that God is not actually working in me? Is it a sign that I do not actually believe in Jesus Christ and trust in Him? Perhaps a sign that I've never really believed. I'm just fooling myself, going through the motions because other people expect it from me. Now, as Reformed Christians, we have a great confessional document called the Canons of Dort. And in the fifth part of the Canons of Dort, it talks about the perseverance of the saints. It mentions there how God may allow His saints, you know, His children, to fall into serious sins, but will always renew them and call them to repentance in due time. And reading that, it can be a great comfort to many of us. And if, you know, you have questions about your eternal salvation based on your actions, I would encourage you to read the Canons of Dort. But I suspect that you might read that confession and think, okay, it's as if I'm a child of God, eventually I will, you know, be called to repentance, called out of it. But what if I'm not one of God's saints? What if all these promises that are brought up here about God preserving His own don't actually apply to me? What if I look at my life and I see that I have a sin that has a serious hold on me, one I just cannot break? And you know, there are numerous other sins that I suspect that I have, but I haven't even really started to address them. I think I'm not sorry enough for these sins. I don't fight them hard enough. I must not be one of God's children. Well, to anyone in that kind of situation, I ask this. Do you wish you could beat it? Do you hate the fact that you can't beat it, overcome it? I'm not saying, you know, do you wish to overcome this sin so badly that you're willing to stop right now? Well, clearly that's not where you're at. And I'm saying, do you wish you weren't trapped by that sin? Do you wish things were different? Because that wish, that desire alone speaks volumes. Look at how the Apostle Paul describes his spiritual situation in Romans 7. As he writes, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Consider that word, hate. Do you hate the sins that plague you? I'm not asking if you hate it so much that you're able to just stop. I'm asking, do you resent the power it has over you? Do you resent the fact that you cannot simply be the person you want to be as a follower of Jesus Christ? It's not so much about how much fight you have. It's about whether you wish you could fight, whether you see a need for anyone to fight at all. Now listen to these words of Paul. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature, in my body. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do. But the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Faith doesn't always give us the strength to be the people we want to be. Not at every moment. We may want to defeat sins, avoid them, but find ourselves unable. Right before Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he came across his disciples sleeping when they should have been praying for him. He tells them, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, the reality is, even if we are now, through faith, God's children, we are also still, at this time, children of Adam, the first sinner. And we still have his weak, fallen human flesh. The reality is that we will all be wrestling with sin every day till the time that we either die or Jesus comes back. For it's only at that point that we're going to receive, a flesh, a body that is not so weak and inclined to betray our desires, our will. Are you doing things you know you shouldn't? First, take some comfort in this thought. The very fact that you are aware that you are doing something wrong is a sign that the Spirit is at work. Because it is very easy for us as sinful human beings, to just justify the wrong things we do, to excuse the things we do. To say, but it's fine in my life situation because of what I've gone through. It's okay. I'm not a bad person because of it. We can excuse and ignore the wrong we do, even if we're obviously hurting other people by it, even if we're obviously insulting the God who made us by it. The very fact that you might sense that you were doing something wrong is a gift from God. Now, guilt, it can be a valuable ally in the fight against sin. Paul, he was willing to cry out in a public letter, a letter that would have been read in front of a full church out in Rome. What a wretched man I am. He recognized he had done, was doing, plenty of wrong. Guilt can be a good thing, provided we don't wallow in it, provided we don't let it dominate our thinking, provided we don't let it overshadow our identity, our status in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And consider this. There's a sin you're battling, you recognize. At least you know what your sin is. Because there are many believers, sadly, who are completely blind to their sins, their faults. Because many sins can be more subtle or be more acceptable in society as a whole, but no less acceptable in God's sight. At least you know why Jesus had to die for you. At least you know the sins that Christ's blood has washed away on your behalf. And in addition, remind yourself of this. It isn't about what you do. It's about where you place your hope. And towards the end of Romans 7, Paul writes, I know this language is coming back again. I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. But he doesn't wrap things up saying, however, I increasingly do the good I want to do. And I almost never now do the evil I do not want to do. No, he doesn't look for confidence in how much sanctification he's experienced or how much better he's gotten. He wraps up this statement in which he is recognizing the reality of sin in his life by crying out, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have no fight? Not a fun place to be. Not a comforting or assuring situation to be in. But do you wish you could fight? Do you want to be saved despite the things you do? And most critically, are you willing to ask Jesus Christ to do that saving and rely on Him alone? If so, stop seeing your sins as a salvation issue and start seeing them as a sanctification issue. Treat them the way we treat them as Reformed believers. Where when it comes to our sins, we talk about it in the third part of the catechism, where it's all about our thankfulness. We don't talk about our sins in the second part, where we talk about our redemption, how we're saved. Our actions will not save us. So stop worrying about whether or not you're good with God and start approaching your situation from the perspective of how you can be better for God. Face your sins with the conviction that God saves those who ask Him for His salvation and desire it from Him. And we'll receive it because of what Christ has done and not because of what they have done or are doing or will do. Start from that place of grace. Amazing, undeserved, unearned, unwarranted mercy. Tell yourself over and over, I am saved because of what Christ has done. I am saved because of what Jesus, my Savior, has accomplished. And only when your faith, your hope of eternal life is resting solely on Him and His work, should you be looking at your sins and saying, what can I do about these? Because if you see your fight against sin as a battle for the salvation of your soul, you are in for a miserable fight. You are in for a miserable existence and walk with God. because that allows sin so much power which it does not deserve to have. If your salvation is resting on how well you are doing this week, battling the sins in your life, it makes every defeat, every shortcoming, a moment in which you start worrying about your eternal salvation. And your eyes are not focusing on Christ anymore. They are focusing on you and what you're doing. Stop it. The deck is too stacked against you. You need to learn to rest in God's mercy, God's grace, so that when you fall and fail, and you will, you recognize you messed up. You did it wrong. You ought to do better. But God still loves you, no question. He is still there, as He will always be there, pouring out forgiveness, pouring out mercy, pouring out His good gifts, time and time again. Learning to be holy is like learning to ride a bike. It is often painful when you fall. Some of us are naturally better at it than others and don't fall maybe quite as much. But regardless, we can all count that God, our Father, is that patient parental figure who will keep putting us back on the bike till we get better and better at it. We need to count on Him being there. And not thinking He's that parent who's like, well, you fell over, you screwed up, you're on your own. This was too many times for me. God will always be there, pouring out His mercy, His love, again and again. Christ's sacrifice for our sins was once for all, and it was enough. Now, the question we heard before, it referenced the Lord's Supper form. And so I need to make a point about that. The Lord's Supper form is not the Word of God. It's a man-made document that we've come up with to help us celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But it can be a document which you can read, and some people read it and fall into a sense of despair as they get reminded of the sins which they've committed. I would say, yes, the Lord's Supper form, it reminds us that we are guilty of committing various sins. Reminds us that if we're living in certain sins, and we have no part in the kingdom of God, it takes that from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But if you are reading the form or listening to it as you celebrate Lord's Supper in this church building or some other church building where they read that form, notice this. The critical point which determines whether or not someone ought to come to the table of the Lord, the critical point which speaks of whether or not we are followers of Jesus Christ and children of God, is desire, not performance. It says, let everyone examine his conscience, whether it is his sincere desire to do the following two things: to show truthfulness to God with his entire life, and second, laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, to live with his neighbor in true love and unity. It's not examine your life performance to see whether or not you've done this well enough. It's we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. It's not that we actually managed to do it, let alone do it perfectly. We wish we were able to do it. We haven't identified all the sins we commit, let alone tackled them, brought them under complete control. But it's that we want to be people who please God in everything we do. Because we know we don't. We are counting on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to save us. and do what we can't, quite frankly, can't. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying sins don't matter. We have a high calling to live in response to what Jesus Christ has done, to respond with love to the work which Christ has carried out on our behalf. Christ wants us to flee and fight against our sin. But he isn't waiting to see how well we'll do before he does his part, before he extends us the mercy, the grace, the salvation. He doesn't slowly back away from us when we aren't doing our best. No, he is always faithful, the constant advocate, providing forgiveness without end. Now, at this point, I'd encourage you to open your Bibles to that passage we read earlier, 1 John chapter 1 and 2. And I say that because we're going to work through that passage. Because I think it's the sort of passage which can sometimes give us that impression that, no, it is kind of about us and what we do, how well we're doing. Now, we can read at the beginning there at 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I might have the odd word out of place because I have the NIV 2011. But in 6 and 7, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sins. Now, I get that verse read alone can make it sound like, you know, our purification through the blood of Christ is somewhat conditional on us walking in the light. But at the same time, John, he fully recognizes we will not perfectly walk in the light. He goes on to say, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. So I say, well, then how are we supposed to be walking then? You tell us to walk in the light, but you also tell us we won't be able to walk in the light. Well, by constantly seeking the forgiveness we need. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is how we walk in the light. Constantly recognizing that forgiveness has been shown to us. Constantly asking for more. For if we claim we have not sinned, we make him that is God out to be a liar. His word has no place in our lives. We are to live then with a constant appreciation for what Jesus Christ has done. John tells the church, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice. The sacrifice that makes up for, covers up, does away with our sin. Not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, don't get me wrong, we can have more confidence when we keep God's commands. That can be one of the beautiful consequences of seeing ourselves regularly overcoming, defeating our sins. One of the great bonuses, you might say, of experiencing sanctification is increased confidence. Now, 1 John 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to him if we keep or obey his commands. But I know the very next verse can threaten to take all that comfort and assurance away. When we hear, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now you can read that verse and you can say, see, I haven't done what he commanded. I'm constantly sinning. I'm out. But what did Jesus command? He didn't just command us to love God and love our neighbor. He also commands us to go to him when we sin, and to go to him again and again and again, seeking his forgiveness, knowing we can never go too many times. Jesus doesn't just command us to do what is right. He also commands us to look to him when we do what is wrong and trust that what he has done, dying on the cross, rising from the grave, he has done everything we need. Are you condemned if you die in a no-fight period of life? Well, the reality is, it's never been about your ability to fight. It's about whether you think Jesus has had enough fight. Whether you think the one who defeated death is also able to look after you. It's about whether you want him to save you. That's it. It's not about doing enough. It's not about feeling enough. It's not about anything we do. That isn't what locks down our salvation, eternal life. To obtain those things, we simply look to Jesus, who has done it all. Amen. Let's now sing together from hymn 28, the stanzas 2 and 6. There will now be a collection, I understand, to collect funds for the Canadian Reformed World Relief Fund, I think. Or is it a Christian? Yeah. And after the collection, let's sing together Psalm 68, stanzas 1 and 2. Thank you. Let us now go to the Lord to pray, especially about some of the matters of concern within the congregation. Let's pray. Our Lord, Father in heaven, we pray that you will help all of us to remember that we are saved by Jesus Christ alone.